We have all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat and strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Verse 30. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preach the word of the Lord. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it is wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work.
Wow, what does that passage mean to us? So this year, this December, what big feast are you going to celebrate? Are you going to celebrate Hanukkah? Are you going to celebrate Christmas? Or are you going to celebrate both? Hanukkah is a feast, festival, held by the Jews to celebrate the completion of the temple talked about by Haggai and Ezra and Nehemiah. Christmas is about the arrival of Jesus Christ into this world. Now, in terms of practice, they're very similar. Both have feasts, food associated with them. Both have lots of lights at the time. Both have presents. Both have family gatherings. Both of them are times when we can get together as a group and have a special service. So the question then becomes, what should we do? Should we celebrate Hanukkah, or should we celebrate Christmas, or should we celebrate both? And the answer to that question is in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Acts 15. What does that mean? It means we're going to look at why Christianity and celebrating Christmas is, for us, important. Whether celebrating Hanukkah is a non-event for us. So let's explain the background. So Jesus Christ came into the world at Christmas. He lived here 30 years. He died upon a cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. 40 days later, the Holy Spirit came, and the disciples went out and preached the good news about Jesus Christ. The people they mainly spoke to were Jews. In fact, they were exclusively Jews because all of the disciples at that time were Jewish. So as things went along, some of the people who were talking about Jesus talked to them about Jesus. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They had no relationship with God. They had no law from God that they followed. They were free spirits as far as God was concerned. So now as they began to preach to the Gentiles, demographics took over. There were far more Gentiles in the world than there were Jews. So the number of people who were coming into the church who were Gentiles far outnumbered the people who were Jews. Now there came up some problems. The first problem was the Jews looked and said, "Wait a minute. These people who are Gentiles need to go through all the Jewish rituals in order to become a Christian." So in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved, you were a Gentile, then you become a Jew, then you become a Christian. There was no other way around it. Gentile, Jew, Christian. Others say that's wrong. They would say that you could go from being a Gentile to be a Christian. There was no intermediate step necessary. And so in the area of Antioch, which was in what we would call today northern Syria, was one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire. And in that town or city, a large church had been established. And there was this problem between these two groups. Some said, as we have said, Gentile Christian. Others said, Gentile Jew Christian. Which was right? Which was the right method? So if the one method of a Gentile Jew Christian was right, it meant that Christianity was just a sect within Judaism. That had certain advantages because Judaism was a permitted religion and you would not be persecuted if you were a sect within Judaism. However, there were some disadvantages of being a sect within Judaism. They lasted only about 300 years before they disappeared. The Essenes, the Kabbalists, they only existed for about 300 years and then disappeared off the face of the earth. The idea of a sect within Judaism did not live very long. On the other hand, a new faith, a new religion, shows that it can come all the way down to some 2,000 years later. So there is another issue at stake. If we were to believe the people who said you need to become a Jew to become a Christian, we would be following a group that I call the Jesus Plus group. It's not just Jesus that you need in order to come to know God, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, but you need something else. The Jesus Plus movement. What it means is that Jesus on the cross, he did part of it. By his resurrection, he did part of the salvation, but he didn't do it all. It's up to you and me to put in our 5 cents worth for the salvation. Now, in the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, this became a major issue. And the battle cry of the Reformation was, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Christ is all we need for salvation. We don't need Jesus plus. We need just Jesus. So that was the debate that was going on in the church at Antioch. Should people become Jews before they become true Christians? So the people at Antioch said, look, we're not smart enough to sort this out. Let's go and talk to the people in Jerusalem. They've been around a lot longer than we have. Let's see what they have to say. So they sent 2 people off, Barnabas and Paul and a few others, and said, find out what the leaders of the church in Jerusalem say. So they came to Jerusalem and they had a meeting. It's called the Council in Jerusalem. And they talked about this problem for a while, and obviously they weren't going anywhere. The text says there was much discussion, which to me means they were talking a lot and getting nowhere. So Peter stands up and says, listen, this is what's happened. A few years ago, God said to me, go and preach to the Gentiles. And I said, no, God. In fact, I had a dream. And in this dream, a sheet came down with all kinds of animals that I'm not supposed to eat because I'm a Jew. Animals like pigs. And the dream said, go up, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, no, God, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. 3 times that dream appeared to me, and I couldn't figure out what it meant. And then there was a knocking at the door, and there were some people who were Gentiles who had been sent by God to this house so that I could go back to them and tell them about Jesus. And it hit Paul like Peter like a thunderbolt. Jesus was not just for Jews. He was for Jews and Gentiles. So Peter went with those people, and a man called Cornelius and his family become Christians, the first Gentile Christian. So Peter's argument is, look, God gave me this sign to go and speak to the Gentiles and they've become Christians. But there's another part. When we were in the early part of our existence, 40 days after Jesus' ascension, there was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon us and we spoke in many languages. In fact, everyone heard them in the language that they were born in. For example, Germans heard it in German, French heard it in French, Italians heard it in Italian. The gift of speaking in tongues was given to us. Now, when I was with this group in Cornelius's house, they had exactly the same experience. God gave them the gift to be able to speak in tongues exactly as he did us. He didn't discriminate. So if God doesn't discriminate, why should we? Pretty powerful speech, but then Peter was a pretty powerful speaker. And then a man called James got up. And James, we run across a little bit in the New Testament. He was a brother of Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, James did not believe in him. After Jesus rose from the dead, James and Jesus had a long personal conversation. And James became a Christian. He wrote the book we know in the New Testament as James, and I understand you are going to be studying that book down the road in the new year. So that was the man who wrote it. He had a nickname. His nickname was Camel Knees. And that's because his knees had been flattened out by kneeling on the ground so much and praying. So James said, okay, it's obvious that God wants Gentiles to become Christians. There's a text in the Old Testament says that. So there's no doubt that's what God wants. But there are some problems. And there are four problems we need to address. The first is food polluted to idols. The second one is sexual immorality. The third one is eating blood or dealing with blood. And the fourth one is from animals that are strangled. Now, to us in the 20th century, these don't mean very much. What does that mean is a cry that we would say about those four. So let me explain it this way. So when you go to buy meat, where do you go? You go to Safeway. You go to Sobeys. You may go to Superstore. Or if you're on the south side, you may go to Friesen Brothers. But you go to a general grocery store, or maybe you go to a specialty butcher's, in order to buy your meat. Now, at the time of the New Testament, there were no grocery stores. The source of meat was at the temple meat shop. So people would come in and want to offer a sacrifice to their god, and they would bring an animal in. The priests of that religion would kill it. They would offer some as a sacrifice to their god. The rest of it they would send down to the grocery, to their meat store in order to sell it. And that was how they raised money for the temple. They did it by selling meat to the general population. Meat that had been given them as part of a sacrifice. Now that was a huge... Let's say I'm a Jew. And I get invited over to your house, and you're a Gentile. And you serve me this absolutely fantastic steak that's done to perfection. And I say to you, where did you get this meat from? It is fantastic. And being honest, the Gentile would say, you know, I bought it at the Temple of Artemis, their meat shop. They always have the best meat in town. And right away, the group separated. There is no way a Jew could eat meat sold in a temple. It was offered to a god who was other than the god they worshipped, and they could not, would not eat it. So that raised problems in the church. It meant that there were the people that ate meat offered to idols, there were people who didn't. And it led to friction like this. So they said, in order to maintain some peace, in order to maintain good relationships within the different groups in the church, let's not eat food offered to idols. Now, in the book of Corinthians, Paul comes back and says, you know what? You don't really need to follow that rule. There's a different way of looking at it. And he gives a different perspective on the job. Now, the second one. The second one is sexual immorality. A few years ago, we went to Pompeii. And that was the city that got covered with ash. And many of the buildings are exactly in the same state as the day the volcano erupted. We also went to the town of Hierapolis, which is mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Colossians. Both of those cities were known as sin cities. We think we live in an immoral generation. Our generation has nothing compared to the sin that went on in the Roman Empire. Nothing. On the walls at Hierapolis and Pompeii, there are murals. And the murals are in every way pornographic. They're unbelievable. There are pornographic images such that you would see on the internet. And that's the kind of society people lived in. If you wanted somewhere to go, you would, for a vacation, a different kind of vacation, you would go to Sin City. You would go to Pompeii, or you would go to Hierapolis, or any other sin city. And you would enjoy sin and sexual immorality within that city. And of course, it just didn't stay within that city. It flooded into every other city. Sexual immorality at the time of the Roman Empire was huge. Now, okay, here comes the problem. You're in this group of people, and there are Jews. And Jews listen to God's word, and it says, do not commit adultery. Do not engage in sexual immorality. Now, you have these guys on the other side who come from a Gentile pagan background, and that's part of their culture. That's the sort of thing they do. So now you have a huge division. You have people who believe in purity, people who reject adultery, people who reject sexual immorality, and on this side, you have people for whom it is part of their natural lifestyle. Collision. So in order to make peace, in order to make such that you can, these groups can work together, James says, avoid sexual immorality. It is not appropriate for God's people to be sexually immoral. It's certainly a word to us today that we should avoid sexual immorality. Now, the third one was blood. Jews believed that life is in the blood. And if you somehow drank blood or ate blood, like blood sausage from Germany, you were eating blood and you were eating life. And that was wrong. And so the Jews abstained from blood, whereas the Gentiles ate blood. There were many ways of killing animals. The one that was used by the Jews is still used today. If you go into a lot of meat stores, for example, in Millwoods or in the North End of Edmonton, you will come across a table that says, or a fridge that says, halal meat. And that meat is slaughtered exactly the same way as it has been done for thousands and thousands of years. But there are some different ways of killing animals. And one of them is strangulating. Now, I don't know how you strangle a bull or a cow, but it was a method that was used. And that method was abhorrent. It didn't follow the way they should. They didn't use the halal procedure. And so this was another source of... So James says, look, in order to keep the peace, in order to keep Gentiles together, they don't need to become Jews in order to become Christians. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to follow the law of Moses. But in order to keep things going, in order to keep people functioning, we will suggest these four things. Everyone agreed, thought, wonderful idea. So they wrote a letter, and basically it says the same as their discussion. And I always like the two phrases in it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this. What a way of guidance. We think it's good. The Holy Spirit thinks it's good. And so us, if we and the Holy Spirit think it's good, it must be good. The last phrase of interest is the last phrase of the letter. if you do these things, you will do well. And I think that is a message that could be applied in this world in which we live, in North America. Sexual immorality is common. It is thought of as part of daily practice. There's nothing unusual about it. And as Christians, we need to avoid it. And we do well to avoid it. Although we don't have food offered to idols anymore, we do have things that are questionable in our society. And we do well to avoid those things. So the letter went out. Everyone said, this is a great, wonderful letter. Thank you. Now we understand that this is the four minimum requirements that we have. And we don't have to become a Jew. Everyone was happy. So Paul and Barnabas, who had worked together for a number of years, decided that, listen, I think we should go and visit the churches we established, encourage them, and go to some other new places. So Barnabas proposed that his cousin John Mark go with them as a kind of assistant. The guy who went ahead, he booked the hotels, he would book somewhere where Paul and Barnabas could teach. He was kind of the executive assistant, today's term. But Paul had had trouble with John Mark. John Mark had left an early missionary journey that they had quit and gone home. And Paul said, listen, he's unreliable. He can't do the job. He's not up to it. Barnabas said, oh, he's changed. He's different. He can be relied upon. And they had a huge argument. And I mean huge. Now, interestingly enough, John Mark turns up in the last book that Paul wrote. And Paul's comment on John Mark is that he is useful to me. So here is a guy that Paul wouldn't take with him on a missionary journey because he was unreliable. You couldn't trust him to do the job. All of a sudden, he's turned 180 degrees and says, John Mark is someone I really want. Let me apply that. There are some times in our Christian life we honestly mess up. We don't live perfect lives all the time. And when we mess up, we look and say, oh, that's it. God can't use me anymore. I have messed up. I can't be used. I think we need to learn from John Mark. John Mark, no doubt about it, messed up. He was given a glorious opportunity, and he messed it up. But what is so interesting is that there's a complete reversal. And he who was useless is now useful. God can turn what we thought in our lives that we were useless because we had done stupid things, we had been unreliable as a Christian. God can turn around and forgive us and make us useful people in his church. Now, it's very revealing that Luke writes about three issues in which Christians disagree. In any society that you're writing about and you want to portray it in their best light, you never write about the problem. It's always, oh, they were wonderful, they were great, they were fantastic, they did this, they did that. They were wonderful people. They did wonderful things. But not Luke. Luke talks about three problems that the church faces. They faced it in the New Testament, and we face it today. The first problem is personnel. And we've looked at it in the case of John Mark. Paul did not want to take John Mark. Barnabas did. They split. And the question is about the quality of personnel. And I know churches that have run into trouble about whether somebody should be a Sunday school. And there has been a split because of whether this person should be a Sunday school. So the second issue is a difference over practice. In the book of Galatians, it talks about Peter. He went to the area of Galatia, which is in what we now call Turkey, and a large number of people became Christians. And Peter would sit down and eat with anyone. If you invited Peter over to your home for supper, he loved to come, enjoyed eating. The trouble was that some Jewish Christians did not like the fact that he was eating with people who were Gentiles. Under the strict rules of Judaism, Jews could not eat with Gentiles, full stop. But Peter was. So Paul takes Peter to task in no uncertain terms and says, Peter, what you are doing in practice is wrong. It is wrong. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And you can't not go to that person's house for supper if they invite you just because they're Gentile. You can't do that. We're all in this Christian faith together. So the story today, the Council of Jerusalem, is a story about difference in principle. There are some principles that we cannot compromise on. It doesn't matter how good they sound, they cannot be compromised. For example, if someone does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he is equal to God, sorry guy, can't really have anything to do with you. If a person believes, as I read about the other day, that the resurrection of Jesus wasn't a real physical resurrection. Jesus' spirit arose, and his spirit lives within all of us. That spirit of kindness, of gentleness, of love. And I look and say, that's not someone I can associate with. That's not something I believe, because I believe Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And on principle, I cannot agree with that idea that Jesus is just a spreading of love in all our hearts. Now, the church over the years has faced problems. Let's admit it. It doesn't matter where we are, what church we're in, there are problems. There are divisions. There are guys who do not get along. And I'll tell you now what is the most common cause of disagreements in the church. It's the carpet in the sanctuary and in the foyer. And so I think we need to be a little careful as we find someone who doesn't cross the I's, and I mean dot the I's and cross the T's in exactly the same way we do. Is this something really worth fighting? Is this a principle with which we cannot possibly do without? And I suspect if we look at them in the cold light, we may agree that yes, we have disagreements on principle, disagreements on personnel. We have differences on practice. And those we might allow some degree of difference. But in principle, we can have no difference whatsoever. We can have no difference that it is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That salvation comes solely through Jesus Christ, his death upon a cross, and his resurrection. There is not a Jesus plus that leads us to salvation. It is Jesus only. And so at this Christmas time, let's understand that the Christian message is a message of Jesus only. He came into the world to save people who needed saving. He came into the world to bring God and men back together again. And there is no other way. None whatsoever. So if you belong to that Jesus plus group, I'm afraid you're very wrong. It is strictly a Jesus only way of coming to know God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that as we look at it, we realize that Christians are not perfect. They are forgiven, but not perfect. And Lord, we very often have differences with our fellow Christians over a number of issues. And Lord, give us grace in order to deal with them appropriately. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for providing us with food, clothing, and shelter, and each other, and the freedom to conscience. May we enjoy and appreciate them all. And may we take time this Christmas season to reflect upon the gift of Christ to the world, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. Amen.